way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Salaamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. I'm Hassanain, and we have in the studio our guest speaker, Sheikh Farman Ali Ma'asumi. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Brother Farman.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
How are you, brother?
Thank you so much for inviting me and for giving me this great opportunity. And I would like to thank the IRIB English Radio for giving me this great opportunity.
Dear audience, in the previous program, we have discussed that why should parents trust their teenagers? And in this program, we'll discuss about how should the parents act upon the actions of their children. So, Brother Farman, please tell us what we can do.
Yeah, thank you so much. You have raised a very good question. That whenever our teenagers, they do any mistake, they, for example, they commit any sin in front of us or we become aware of it, so what should be our reaction?
Yeah.
How should we behave and how should we treat them?
Yeah.
So Islam never says that you have to become very harsh and punish them or say, you know, loudly and speak loudly. No. There is a beautiful rule Islam has, actually a hadith have given us. It is called Aslut Taghaful, the rule of ignoring. So whenever you see that your teenager has done any mistake in front of you, you should not go and catch him, you know. You should ignore, but not totally. I think in these Islamic upbringings, they must have discussed in the, you know, other episodes about this asl, but just I want to mention a few lines about it, that the rule of taghafal, the rule of ignoring, is a very, very important rule, which ahadith has the hadiths have given us. So parents should try to ignore, but not completely ignore. Ignore your teenager in such a way that your teenager understands that you have come to know about his mistake. Indirectly, you have to convey this message to him that I have come to know, I have come across your, you know, mistake.
That's interesting.
But you should not do any action, any, you know, insult or anything which hurts him in front of others or, you know, directly. Islam says ignore. Right in that time, whenever you see him doing any mistake, you should not do anything with him. You just ignore. For example, I will give you some examples, okay? For example, if he is using internet and you see him, you know, watching some bad videos or pictures, you know, you see by your own eyes. So here we should control ourselves. You know, if you become harsh and punish him, which destroys his dignity. And if somebody's dignity is destroyed, you know what happens, so he does not care, you know, no matter whatever you are his father, mother, teacher, alim, whatever, then he starts doing openly. So we should this dignity safe in himself. So ignore, but ignore in such a way that he should he must understand that you have to come, you have you know about his mistake, yeah?
True, yeah, that's
so
right.
This is aslu taghaful, the rule of ignoring,
yeah.
Which is a very, very fruitful rule for, you know, teenagers' upbringing, especially for parents.
Yeah, that's really interesting. So let's take a short break over here and we'll be right back after the break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So welcome back, dear audience, and before the break we were discussing about one of the Islamic rulings where we have to ignore the mistakes of the children in such a way that they realize that we have noticed their mistake. So please, Sheikh, I would like you to continue.
Yeah, thank you so much. So the first and very important rule is taghaful. The second way how you have to behave and treat is indirectly you should control your teenager.
Uh-huh.
This is another rule in upbringing our teenagers.
How can we do that?
Yeah, this is another important question, because some parents, they spy and they want to control their teenagers indirectly, but in indirect also they become direct.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We should not do this. Yeah. We should try that our teenagers should not understand whatever we are doing with them.
True.
For example, nowadays we have gadgets, iPads and tablets, and we give them internet. So in internet, in social media, you know, they are bombarded with every and each kind of, you know, information and videos and clips and etc.
Yeah.
So we should always indirectly control. Nowadays they have softwares, applications for parents, you know, the most educated parents, they do. They
True.
Do
yeah,
use,
right.
But a lot of people, they don't know how to control.
Yeah.
You know, for that, they have to learn how to control these gadgets and how to control their teenagers.
Mm.
So this is, as I said, a very, very important rule in children's
Indeed,
upbringing.
Yeah.
If your teenager understands that you're controlling, again, you know, it has a very, very bad effect in tarbiyah, in upbringing.
Yeah.
Again, it will ruin the trust between you and your teenager.
That's
so
right,
we have to be very, very cautious and careful and do this, we say, unseen control, yeah?
Yeah?
We have to be very, very cautious. Because if he understands that you are controlling him, then he will try to educate himself. He will do reaction. He will learn the ways
right.
how to
do
things away from your parents'
True.
Eyes.
Yeah.
So this is another very important issue. And I hope our parents, they educate themselves about these small, small rulings and skills. Because upbringing a teenager and giving guidelines for teenager is very, very, you know, difficult.
True.
It needs education. You
yeah.
have to learn. You have to have all the tools.
Yeah, you have to
Otherwise,
learn new ways and different
yeah.
features and gadgets and all.
Because by a single mistake that your teenager can go away from you, then you cannot bring him again into your control.
So thanks so much, Sheikh Farman, and thank you so much to your audience. So let's take a short break over here, and then we'll continue.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back to your audience, and before the break we're discussing about the different ways of controlling our children. And now I'll ask Sheikh Rahman to continue, please.
Thank you. We are discussing some very important rules regarding the upbringing of our teenagers, especially from 12 to 19. Yeah. Because after 19, 20, they have grown up, you know, they don't need any upbringing, although they need guidelines.
That's right,
yeah. Even they can provide parents guidelines sometimes, you know. So we are talking about this teenage.
Mm-hmm.
So the most important thing is in this teenage, you have to try to keep the friendship between you and your children.
Children.
That is important. Very important.
Yeah.
You know, for example, if you are a father, you have to be very, very good friend of your son or daughter, you know. So if you are a good friend, if you have good relationship, if you are paying respect to your children, teenager, in return, what they will do, they will trust upon you.
Yeah.
They will be your friends and they will share their problems with you.
Yeah.
We are moving on to our next very important discussion about advice.
Mm-hmm,
you know, although everybody on this earth needs advice in his life, but especially parents, they always want to do advice to their children, you know.
True.
And children, usually they don't like, you know, some experts, even Western experts, they say this teenage is like a storm. Suddenly they become what? Rebellion.
Yeah.
They don't listen to you. They become rude.
Sure, yeah.
You know, no matter of how much you have tried.
They go against their parents.
Against their parents.
Yeah.
Usually.
Yeah.
And mostly,
if
I must say.
Yeah.
So Islam has given a very beautiful guideline to keep this friendship, to control your teenagers, this storm. But unfortunately, in our societies, even in the West, in East, in Pakistan, in India, in Iran, in Islamic culture, no matter whatever culture we have, usually parents, they want to impose their ideas, you know, because they think they are experts. They have so much experience.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, their children,
there's no friendship between the parents and the children.
They have this mindset that their children should listen to them, just.
True.
Whereas Islam says you have to be a good listener to your children.
Yeah, that's right.
So Islam says that advise your teenagers, but very rarely, you know. Just you give them guidelines. Do not advise them at all. Only if it is very, very important.
Yeah.
Then they will understand, they will have the value of you, you know. Otherwise, from morning till night, if you keep advising them, keep saying, don't do this, leads to so many problems.
Yeah.
So, if we look at the Holy Quran, Quran's revelation is also on based of this indirect advice.
Yeah.
We should advise indirectly to our children.
True.
Like in Farsi, they say "be dar begu divar beshnave."
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, interesting. Yeah,
say to your door that
the wall hears.
Wall hears.
Yeah.
In our subcontinent, we say that you tell your daughter that your daughter-in-law understands, hears. Yeah? So Quran is also revealed in such a way. You see all, most of the ayats, Allah says, Ya Ayyuhar Rasul, Ya Ayyuhar Nabi, Whereas the Holy Prophet is masoom. He does not do any mistake. He does not commit astaghfirullah any sin. But Quran speaks to directly to the Prophet. So the mu'mineen can understand. Mu'mineen can hear.
That's interesting,
So this, like this, we have to behave with our teenagers.
Thank you so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. And in this program, we said that Islam never says that we have to be harsh on our children. So we have just a few ways. Like we said, the mabhathe taghafal, that we should ignore the mistakes of our children in such a way that they should realize that we have noticed their faults and their mistakes. And the other way, we said that we should control them indirectly so that they don't understand that we are controlling them. And we also said that we should maintain good relations and we should maintain good friendship between the parents and the children. And we also need to give rarely advices to them. The advices and the guidelines should be given indirectly. So thank you so much to your audience for joining us on the program. And if you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. And visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life. A complete way, it's a complete way.
The light.
Hello and welcome back to The Light. Malaysian farmers tap classical music and massages to grow one of the world's most expensive fruits, Japanese muskmelons. The farmers believe the method is the best way to grow Japanese muskmelons in Malaysia's hot tropical weather. They regularly rub the melons with a soft cloth or glove. That's a practice, the farmers say, enhance the melon's flavor. To stimulate their growth, classical music is played in greenhouses. And now, all these efforts have paid off following constant trials. The farmers are finally selling their prized luxury fruits of labor on the market. A dozen lucky penguins have been returned to the wild after rehabilitating from malnutrition and anemia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Argentina. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists. Some of them had lost their plumage due to malnutrition, but they recovered their feathers after receiving special nutrients. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after a Portuguese explorer, Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile. People in Britain are marking the easing of lockdowns implemented to curb the coronavirus pandemic. Words like freedom, hope, family, reunion, and relief have been projected on the walls of the UK's most iconic landmarks, as well as shops and department stores to show people's feelings. A British company commissioned a survey to find the words that best summed up people's feeling after months of lockdown began to be lifted on Monday. Those celebrating the event say reunion is the word that can best express their feelings.
The most powerful word in there for me is reunion. We've all been apart from each other, friends, loved ones, colleagues, who are also loved ones, I suppose, in some cases, and really looking forward to getting back to my friends and family that I haven't seen for a long time, and imagine a lot of the British public are too.
The event comes as the UK has been the worst hit nation with a pandemic across Europe. The country saw a staggering number of infections and deaths for months. This prompted authorities to impose restrictions in an effort to bring the pandemic under control. Japanese Olympics organizers have unveiled the Games' iconic rings on top of Mount Takara, a popular tourist spot in the west of the Japanese capital, Tokyo. The The unveiling of the rings comes as athletes around the world are ramping up training some 100 days ahead of the international event. The sad side of the story, however, is that the spectators are barred this time to accompany the organizers to mark and celebrate it. This is because uncertainty still exists over how and even whether or not the games will take place. A surge of the coronavirus infections, including in Japan, is playing havoc with preparations ahead of the Olympics. Many hope mass vaccinations would help hold the event. Suppose you have run out of milk and you're not in the mood to shop for shopping. This is for you. Robots are lending a hand with grocery shopping in Singapore. A technology company has deployed two robots to a neighborhood for a trial period. Both named Camilo, the machines deliver items from nearby supermarkets and online shops to around 700 households. Designers say people tend to use robots in the pandemic era.
Especially during this pandemic period, everybody is looking at, you know, contactless, humanless, because in the robot itself, it has its own disinfection UVC light that we could do disinfection after every trip is being made by itself.
The robots are equipped with sensors and cameras, and they can carry up to 20 kilograms in their compartment. Users can track the robot on its way using a mobile application. The smart machines make 4 or 5 deliveries per day.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A section of highway winding through mountains and over the waters in central China provides people with picturesque views as it connects multiple tourist attractions in the region. Guzhuao Highway is located in Yichuan City in Hubei Province. The highway has a total length of more than 10 kilometers. Almost 4.5 kilometers of the highway stretches over valleys and streams. The highway also offers convenience for self-driving tourists. In order to avoid deforestation and protect the ecological environment, building bridges was adopted to replace a traditional approach of digging tunnels and constructing roads in mountains.
A group of researchers have discovered a new mammal from the dinosaur era during their excavations in Chile. The creature, called the Oretherium zen, meaning beast of five teeth, inhabited southern Chile's Miocenes region during the Mesozoic era of the dinosaurs. This is a very important discovery as it fills a gap in information on the evolution of a mysterious group of mammals that became extinct and have no descendants today.
The interesting thing with this finding, and this is based on a fairly well-preserved portion of the jaw with five teeth, is that this animal probably was an omnivore. So it fed on plants, probably insects and other types of food, a varied diet. It coexisted in the same place with other forms of life, including mainly dinosaurs. On rocks with a data that indicates that it was between 72 million, 74 million years old. And this is located in the far south of Chile, in the Magallanes region, in the town of Valle del Rio de las Chinas.
The find may help scientists answer many questions they had for a long time about dinosaurs, mammals, and other groups. This discovery is more significant than other findings because a well-preserved jaw belonging to the dinosaur was found during the excavations.
to Egypt, where archaeologists have discovered an ancient city dating back to more than 3,400 years ago. The city, which is the largest ever found in Egypt, dates back to the Golden Age of the Pharaohs. It's located in the city of Luxor, some 500 kilometers south of the capital, Cairo. The city had almost complete walls, as well as rooms filled with tools of daily life, along with rings, scarabs, colored pottery vessels, and mud bricks. Archaeologists say this is just the beginning of the discovery.
We believe that this golden lost city is the most important discovery after the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun. I call it golden because it was found in the Golden Age of Egypt, 1391 BC. I called it lost city because it was lost. No one really believed that the city could exist here. The dazzling Aton, three main districts, one area for storage. We found a big area for the storage of meat, making sandals, also sewing clothing, precious stones for making necklaces and bracelets, pottery. Tell us about the relation of Egypt with the New Kingdom. We think that this is the beginning of the discovery.
Abbas says only one portion of the city has been discovered. The team will excavate the area of the temples in September. One other amazing thing about the discovery is that archaeologists found a large fish covered in gold that may have been venerated by the people living in the city. Archaeologists claim this is the second most important discovery since the tomb of Pharaoh Tutankhamun nearly a century ago. As a famous saying goes, everyone deserves a second chance. That's true about humans and animals. Mary is a baby alpaca from Germany. Her hind limbs were severely damaged in a traumatic birth, forcing vets to amputate one back leg. However, that was not the end of the way for this cute woolly mammal. A charitable farmer found Mary and adopted her. Now she has her own special wheeled harness that she works with. Mary's owner hopes to give her an artificial limb once she regains enough strength to carry weight on her remaining hind leg. That way, she can live as a regular happy alpaca.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakhdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of God, hello and welcome to our program. I'm very happy to have the chance to talk to you again about the Ahkam of month of Ramadan. This is our program called The Month of Allah, and I'll be continuing to talk about the specific and really special Ahkam needed for us to know about this month. Previously, I was talking about things that will break your fasting. We talked about eating and drinking, which you need to prevent yourself from doing those. You need to be aware of the intercourse that it breaks. We're fasting, and the third thing is masturbation. Masturbation means an activity that you intentionally stimulate yourself, and it leads to, you know, coming semen out of your body. It breaks your fast, but since this is haram and the consequences are much more, you need to be much more aware of that. Sometimes the semen comes out of body naturally, like when we sleep and we wake up. A lot of young people, we don't call that masturbation. In the religion's language, we call that ihtilam, which is all right, which is a normal process of the body. But if intentionally you do that, something that we call masturbation, it is going to ruin your fasting, and it breaks it. And it's going to be very hard for you to, you know, make up for it, because after the month you need to do the atonement because you have broken your fasting by something haram, and you need to fast 60 days because of this specific just thing that you did, sin that you committed in the period of your fasting. The next thing that breaks your fast is lying, you know, putting lies on to the Prophet or Ahlul Bayt or the other prophets. By putting lies, I mean, you know, we have heard a lot in our lives that some people quote the sentences or some accounts from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, or from Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all. And afterwards, they try to show that this sentence is a lie, or they have lied, they don't know the truth. This is the action, or this is the kind of activity that we call putting lies on somebody. Now, this activity is a huge sin, and doing that in this month is clearly going to break your fast, and it's going to have the consequences for you. The important thing is, sometimes we are not sure about the fact that somebody said something about the Ahlul Bayt, and is it true, is it not? Am I saying something that really Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon them, have said, or they have not said this, and I'm putting lies on them, or they have said it, I coded, and afterwards I tried to show that it was a lie. Now, if you are not sure about what you heard, whether what you heard was right or not, whether it was a quotation from the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophets, peace be upon them all, if you are not sure, you need to code. You need to, no, it is really important. Say that my friend said this. Say that my teacher said this. Code it. The sentence was from somebody else. Don't say it by yourself. Don't say the sentence like it is your faith, it is your belief. It's a correct sentence. And I'm saying myself and I believe it. Now I'm relying on it. Don't say it like this. Code it. Say that my friend said like this. Is it right? Is it wrong? It's on his shoulders, not mine. So first thing, coding is very important. The second thing is that we need to be, when we are talking about Ahlul Bayt, we are talking about the traditions of them, we need to be sure that we have gone to the correct books, we have received the correct accounts, and we are talking about what Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophets, peace be upon them all, have said. Thank you so very much. I'll be with you. We will continue our program. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we're going to be diving more into the idea of neutralizing the sanctions. And actually, let's make it wider. You know, neutralizing any of the efforts of the enemies against the Islamic Republic and against the Muslims generally, actually. We discussed how the revolutionary spirit, actually, we started to discuss how the revolutionary spirit and this idea of self-reliance and reliance on Allah actually helps us to combat their schemes. So I want to go deeper into this now, in today's discussion. And I'd like to go first to Sheikh Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the deceptions of Iblis and Shaitan is that it makes you feel like that you're reliant on somebody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So what it does is like it shows to you, Shaitan, Iblis shows to you that you don't have any ability, you don't have any capability, which you feel too. You're just one human being, for instance, or one government, you know, out of all these governments and all mm-hmm. these countries. So you start feeling that, okay, I'm weak, I'm feeble, I need support. So instead of going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that support, Shaitan tells you to go to seek support of the tawaghit and the taghut and the arrogant powers.
And right? his own friends.
And his own friends, right? He just doesn't want you to go in that camp, right? Mm-hmm. This is one of the deceptions that it has successfully used against individuals and against nations and countries. Now, if you look at the Islamic principles and Islamic guidelines, what Islam does is completely and exactly opposite to this.
Mm-hmm.
Islam says, yes, you're weak. Yes, you're humble. Yes, you should be, you know, living in humility, and you should be thinking that you're not the God and superpower who controls and manipulates us. No. Islam wants you to stay on ground. Mm-hmm. But then, what do you do for support? Islam says, rely on Allah and those who are in the camp of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is at a very macro level. It is true for individuals, and it is true for nations and governments too. If we look at you know, if you study the speeches and the words of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, this is something that he keeps one way or the other highlighting, that our reliance is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with. At the second level, we are reliant on our own people, the believers, the mu'mineen, the mm-hmm. muslimin, mm-hmm. right? And at the third level, we are going to count on the resources and abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to us, right? Now, this is a complete different worldview, if you would, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at other countries, they have a complete different way of looking at this whole scenario. Yes, we are weak. Everybody's weak in the world. Who do we depend on is the question. Islam says depend on Allah and the camp that is under the leadership and wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the authority of Allah. And then the tawaghit and shaitan and iblis, they come from the other side, create this deception that no, that camp is not going to help you. You need to be in the camp of the world superpowers, you know, these powers like the United States of America, which, by the way, you know, as much as I lived there, I realized it over the course of years that every single thing that happens in America at a systematic level, at the level of the system, it is crafted by iblis himself. I got so convinced. It's a long topic, and it's a discussion that, you know, I witnessed that. I saw that, right? Uh-huh. Every single thing. You know, Allah says that, okay, you get married with, you know, the opposite gender. America says, you get married with, they're pushing for LGBT. Mm. Every single thing is at 180 degrees of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Mm.
Now, when it comes to, you know, sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran, it is very interesting that through these sanctions, the United States of America and the camp of arrogance expected Iranians to rely on those superpowers in return and seek help from them, because they would feel as if we cannot survive without America being on our side. Remember those two camps that I've already laid out, right? What the Islamic leadership did is, he made people understand that if you have economy of resistance, right, it is a model that the leader of the Islamic Republic, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has proposed, along with many experts that he has in the field of economy, those believers alongside him. They proposed this model, economy of resistance. You know, again, it has its own details. This is how you fight these sanctions. This is how you defend yourself against mm-hmm. these criminal and cruel and maximum pressure sanctions. So alhamdulillah, you know, if you look at the Islamic Republic through its revolutionary spirit and through models like the one I just mentioned, they have come up with so many other models to be able to defend themselves, you know, against these oppressive and unjust sanctions that no other country on the planet Earth has had ever to suffer through. The Islamic Republic of Iran, it not only dealt with it, but also developed and progressed. You know, so America and its cohorts, they sanction Iran in scientific arena. What does Iran do? If you look at, you know, the world statistics of the scientific development, Iran ranks very high in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, we were thinking you're just going to be surviving, barely surviving, you know, through these strategies. No,
yeah.
Instead they developed and progressed.
Mm-hmm.
They progressed in nanotechnology. They progressed in nuclear technology.
Yeah.
You know, all of that has happened while they were under maximum pressure.
Mm-hmm.
Through what? Through this revolutionary spirit.
Sayyid Mahdi, do you have any light to shed on this?
Yeah, I think the very important points that Sheikh Ali brought up here about this revolutionary spirit, about this being independent, and if you are to be dependent on anyone or anything, it should be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's interesting, we're talking about the sanctions issue, but there's another aspect that a leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, talks about, which is the security aspect of this whole thing, being dependent upon other nations, and more so nations which are the enemies of Islam, for their national security. And in just this past month, he had a speech in which he spoke about this, and he said that how honorable it is for a nation to be able to provide for its own national security, with its own people, with its own children, with its own armed forces, with its own technology. Right, Sheikh Ali talked about advancements in technology. I was reading somewhere that the Islamic Republic of Iran, when it comes to drones and the manufacturing of drones and the quality of drones, they're among the world's top five, which includes America and Russia and China and these, you know, really big players who've been at it for, you know, a long, long time. And so the Islamic Republic of Iran is at the top five of drones. It's interesting, not only does he say that as far as national security is concerned, that we should be dependent upon our own means, our own resources, but he also says that the biggest mistake is to trust the opposition and the enemy to provide this national security for us. So it's like a double whammy, that this is even worse. If you're not doing it yourself, then you go and then you trust an individual who openly says is your enemy to help you in national security. And it was very interesting. He said that in the nick of time, when you need this, you know, this other force, this shaitani camp, for example, to provide you with security, they don't provide you with security.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, I mean, he said it seriously, and I understand it seriously, but it's so ironic and it is so funny because it's like, you know, it just got thrown back in your face. First of all, let's just take Saudi Arabia, for example. I don't know why this Saudi Arabia is a good example for a lot of negative things.
It's a good case study, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It really is for a lot of mistakes that happen in the Islamic world. So these guys, first of all, do not have their own national security, meaning they don't provide for their own national security. So what did they do? They went to the United States of America and the UK, whom they buy billions and billions of dollars worth of arms and military equipment to help them provide for their own national security. And so then the third part was what? In the nick of time, those people, they don't help you. So now look, these Yemeni, you know, poor Yemeni soldiers who, you know, their infrastructure is destroyed, the water system is destroyed, cholera, you know, malnutrition, lack of food, lack of medical. I mean, these guys have nothing. They're pretty much dying. Despite these guys are shooting missiles and drones and, you know, these things at the Saudi infrastructure. And America is not coming to help the Saudis. The UK is not coming to help the Saudis. They can't even protect their own national security.
You know, the funniest thing is, like, Saudi has all these weapons stockpiles and ammunitions, right, that they have paid billions and trillions of dollars to the U.S. and bought it from them, they don't know how to operate them.
Mm. Yeah, they don't.
Like, okay, so it's in your warehouse. You just don't know what to do with it, right? How to use it, how to operate it. So there, again, that dependency that we were talking about, right? This is how bad it is.
What's really interesting is that when a lot of these big weapons manufacturers, part of their contract actually lists this, that, for example, maintenance and the teaching of how to use these things, right, et cetera, these are all going to be done by our own companies. So it's really interesting. One of the things they did in Iraq, right, 2003 after the war, after they invaded Iraq, Bush, they had these rebuild Iraq thing, right? Now, this rebuild Iraq was not via Iraqi companies and Iraqi cement and Iraqi caterpillars or something. No. In the contracts, it said that the reconstruction of Iraq will be done by American companies. Right? So not only do these guys go to the, you know, specific country, destroy the infrastructure, then they come in with their own companies to rebuild it. Okay? So now, of course, Iraq didn't have any, right, any money, any cash, right? Saddam is gone. The whole system is collapsed. Where are they going to get money from? Billions of dollars for reconstruction. So what these guys do is then they offer a loan. I'm sorry. It's funny because it's just so satanic that it's unbelievable. They will then, their own companies or their own banks will provide loans to Iraq in order to pay for the reconstruction of the country, you know, to American contractors after the country was destroyed by the United States of America.
Wow.
You know, this is what's happening on a global scale. And people expect us to go and have interaction and dialogue and you know, exchange a water bottle with these guys, you know. And act like everything is totally normal. Man, these guys, United States of American government, I'm telling you, if the people of the United States of America knew what is being done on a global level in their name, they would be the first people to come out on the streets.
Mm. And in many oppose cases the American government. In many cases they have, but it hasn't made any difference as of yet. That's the sad thing. Now, one of the issues that we face is a lot of people say, why are you always mentioning America? Why are you always targeting America? Why are you always saying America, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy? A lot of people are saying this out of their own ignorance. And when the possibility or the chance of, you know, extending the hand of friendship to America arises, they say, why not? So what do we say to such people?
Well, I think this simplistic approach needs to be educated. A lot of these people, I'm not going to say all of them because, yeah, for several reasons, but many of these people, or at least, you know, we can say some of these people, to be on the safe side, they have good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't understand the complexity in this whole dynamics, right? They miss out on, they just don't have details. Nobody educated them. See, the world's mainstream media is all about propaganda and lying, you know, from, you know, morning till night and 24/7, they're lying, right?
Yeah.
Right in your face. Yes, there are some of those credible news in there too, because they have to make sure that you and I get fooled. But the fact of the matter is that they're keeping us in dark through their lies, their deceptions, and their fake stories, and the very careful choice of words and how they phrase something, you know, all of that stuff, you know, you studied and that in media studies and whatnot.
Mm.
Now, you know, unfortunately, and this is where we are behind Muslims overall, we don't have a voice out there, you know, in terms of media stations that are operating in the world and giving out the our narrative, to say the least, you know. The facts that people need to know. We don't have that voice out there. And if, you know, we try to have it, we get banned and we get shut down because the entire system is in the hands of these arrogant powers. For instance, Press TV, right? Poor TV channel, you know, working with very minimalistic resources, you know, people who were doing many things because they felt they have a responsibility to do. You know, they were shut down on the satellites, right? UK blocked them, you know, so on and so forth. There's a Hispan TV that, you know, because There are many people in this South America region, they're oppressed, right? We don't have time for this, but if you look at Peru, for instance, if you look at Argentina, if you look at, mm-hmm. you know, these countries in that region, they were, as a matter of fact, before Islam got targeted and the Islamic Revolution got targeted and the Muslims got targeted, these poor people, they got targeted by America.
Right.
Their properties were looted, their currency was devalued, their lands were bought out by these arrogant powers and, you know, villagers, you know, they were all just put through a hell of a time. Now, these people, you know, some of these people are sincere in what they say, but I think they just don't have enough information to be passing out those kinds of judgments. For us, I think, just last point is, for us to know how we have to deal with the United States of America or the Zionist regime, if we don't have enough information, we just need to look at the leadership, Islamic leadership. That's what leadership is for, right? It is supposed to lead. It is supposed to educate you. Mm-hmm. It is supposed to mm-hmm. take you through those confusions, right? So look at Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, listen to his words, and you would know what to do.
That's all we have time for today. From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue. You're the reason that I breathe. You are all.
Stream.
Six full years of massacres and bombardment campaigns, sanctions and blockade, and Al Saud blatantly want the Yemeni Salvation Government to give up arms and negotiate. However, the Yemeni resistance Ansarullah have refused to put down their weapons and enter any Saudi proposed talks before the full cessation of the Saudi war and the lift of all forms of blockade against the Yemeni nation. The Saudi plan supposedly includes a UN-supervised ceasefire, measures to reopen Sana'a airport in the Yemeni capital, and the lifting of trade restrictions on the Ansarullah-controlled Hudaydah port, but with a twist. The Saudis want to control the airport and the seaport themselves, while also sharing revenues on trade in oil through Hudaydah. Mohammed bin Salman wants to snatch through politics what he was not able to achieve through 6 years of extensive warfare against Yemen. For the Yemeni resistance, the devil is in the details. The Saudi aim is clear. Control of vital Yemeni port of entries after they successfully suffocated the nation, leading it to become the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Whereas the Yemeni resistance wants Hudaydah port and Sana'a airport to be completely open to all international traffic, as they should. The Saudi overture appears to double down on the idea that it is the Yemeni resistance who is being asked to make concessions here, at a time when not only most Saudi-occupied cities have been liberated, but also scores of bomber drones on a weekly basis keep revisiting Saudi oil facilities and military bases in the heart of the kingdom. Ansarullah's response was very clear. This is an old offer, they said. Any new offer should begin with completely lifting barriers to movement on Hudaydah port and Sana'a airport. Using the humanitarian crisis as leverage is simply seen as a deceitful Saudi attempt, and Yemen will not fall for it. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. after 6 years of brutal Saudi war on Yemen. The Saudi ceasefire offer was taken by Yemen as nothing short of a joke. What is proposed to the Yemenis is not an end to the war. It is just a ceasefire while all other forms of war continue, such as blocking the airport, seaport, and the borders. What is proposed to Yemenis is a major deceit that neither Ansarullah or the Yemeni children would even accept to fall for. To discuss this issue with us from London is Patrick Henningsen, founder of the 21st Century Wire. Thank you a lot for being with us, Patrick. Now, Yemeni officials in Sana'a have recently emphasized that Yemen is only open to what they called a fair and honorable peace. That has nothing to do with the deceitful act of the ceasefire offer by Al Saud there, but while maintaining the blockade and maintaining the bombardment campaign against civilian areas in Yemen. Why is the world acting like Yemen has any other option than to actually wait for the war to stop and the blockade to be lifted?
I don't think Saudi Arabia or the world, the Western world for that matter, I don't think they're in a sort of space of reality, because these are all negotiation tactics that we have seen in the past. So, and the West, Saudi Arabia, these powers, they believe that they have leverage on the basis that they have military superiority and they have regional hegemony and they have control of the major waterways, ports, et cetera, the sky, the air, et cetera. So this is why they're negotiating as if the Yemeni Ansarullah's capitulation is a fait accompli, but that's not actually how it works when you're in a conflict. And right now, Saudi Arabia is still the aggressor. They can't change that fact. They're in a foreign country, so they don't have the leverage. And so they want to continue to strangle the Yemenis, to strangle Ansarullah in order to somehow get some concessions or some leverage on negotiation. And the Yemenis aren't going to agree to a ceasefire without getting exactly what they want, especially after everything that's happened.
This is why we should maybe look into this initiative. The Saudi initiative is said to include a nationwide ceasefire under the control or the supervision of the UN, supposedly. The reopening of Sana'a Airport and Hudaydah Port. But knowing that the power in those areas, Hudaydah Port, the airport, are in the hands of Ansarullah, could this actually be some sort of a new maneuver from Mohammed bin Salman to try and take control over them, since he already failed to do so militarily?
Possibly, but it could also be a sort of a long-term or medium to long-term strategy, because we've seen this in Syria. We've learned over the last few years that when an international ceasefire is declared, one party will use this as an opportunity to retrench or to sort of double down or to gain some ground that they had previously lost. Certainly this is something strategically that Saudi Arabia and its backers would like to do. And so for the Yemenis, they're totally in a defensive position. So there's no really change in their strategy. But so the West, who's backing Saudi Arabia, and the Saudis and their allies are looking for some changes in order to change the strategic landscape. So we've also seen this in Libya. You have half the country, or Tripoli, under a UN administration, as it were. In Yugoslavia, we saw similar tactics with third parties coming in like the UN, and that can create other situations that's going to disrupt or allow one party not to be able to realize the gains that it would like on the battlefield, as it were.
But Patrick, with 5 million people in the country and currently teetering on the edge of starvation, and we have over two-thirds of the country's population in need for both food, medicine, and protection. Do you think that Yemen still has more time to waste for such a stalemate offer by Saudi Arabia? And what is the role of the international community in this one?
In terms of the famine, in terms of the human devastation, the humanitarian devastation, there's not a lot that can be done outside of Saudi Arabia withdrawing, its allies withdrawing, and basically leaving Yemen to govern itself, which was the previous status quo. Outside of that, it's going to be difficult. The end game has always been for Saudi Arabia and its allies has been partition or regime change, or both. And I really truly believe that they thought this was going to be over within 18 months of when it began in March of 2015, and that hasn't been the case. So if the Yemenis are still where they were before, they're still fighting to preserve their sovereignty, and that's not really going to change despite the